how awesome God works. If each of us can speak or share the gospel with you, in that Darrell's thought and what he was asking you about on discipleship or sharing with you about how we should serve God goes very closely with what I've been sharing on the Sermon on the Mount, or Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and how he wants us to be. And basically, in Philippians chapter 2, we are encouraged by Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, and of course Paul was inspired by God, to have the heart of Jesus. But let's get into our text first here, and then we'll get into our message. Again, the title of the message is Overcoming Our Fears, Worries, and Anxieties. What I'm doing this morning is going back and picking up again part of what I didn't get to share with you last month. The last time I spoke on in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through 34. I did go over these verses and we did discuss some things, but we didn't get it all. And so I'd like to go back and emphasize this part about our fears, our worries, and our anxieties, and how God wants us to deal with them, or how Jesus does and what he shared with us. Let's start with verse 25 then. It says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, or as to what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Go on to the next slide, please. "Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." Okay, next slide. "But if God so arrayed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or with what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Now notice what it says here. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And that is such a true statement. Each day has enough problems that we deal with. And so in this series of lessons, we're learning how to have the heart of Jesus. We're learning how to have his attitude towards life, and how to have his disposition. How to have Jesus' disposition. And if we have that, the three things that Darrell shared with you come automatically, because we're very much like and very close to our Savior. And what he wants us to be is those three things in all that we are and in all that we do. And so it's my prayer, it's been my prayer ever since I've been sharing these lessons with you, for all of us to be able to take these Jesus principles and apply them to our everyday living situation. And if we can, and if we do, life has a whole lot different meaning for us, and a much better, happier existence for each of us. Now, perhaps the most difficult thing or command in the Bible for us to obey is not the ones that we generally think about. Things like, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or perhaps thou shalt not forsake the assembly. And there's many, many more things that we could share. Those are, some of them are probably difficult for us to get a hold of. But the one thing that's really hard for Christian people in particular to get a hold of is what is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. And I'm going to refer to this scripture just various times throughout this message. And that scripture is, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Now he's telling us, don't be concerned about things, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. And so basically what Paul is telling us is, and telling the Philippians, is not to worry about anything, but instead give everything over to God. Now this is certainly difficult for me to do. Very difficult for me to be able to turn everything over to God. And I know it is, and I know it's probably very difficult for many of us. But that's what God wants us to do. Turn it all over and not let the things of this world trouble us. Now Webster says, worry means... Go ahead. Webster says, worry means to trouble or to torment oneself. Worry is fretting over the uncertainties of life. Worry is faithlessness, and I want to underline that word faithlessness. It's faithlessness for the opposite of truth or faith. And worry and faith are mutually exclusive, and they cannot occupy the same heart at the same time. It's impossible. Now, you might have some questions about that, but as we progress, I think you'll see what I mean. The word worry comes from a root word meaning to choke or to strangle. Now, the Greek word for worry means literally to have... Go ahead. Oops, I'm sorry. The Greek word for worry means to have a divided mind or a divided heart. To have a divided mind or to have a divided heart. Now, Webster says it's to trouble or torment oneself, and the Greek says it's to have a divided heart, and I think we can see what that's coming to. You see, worry is an internal tug of war, pulling at our faith, robbing us of our faith if Satan can do so. And the dictionary defines anxiety, or Webster defines anxiety, as uncertainty, dread, or fear. Okay? Now keep those in mind. When things feel out of control, we become ill at ease, we become anxious, we become worried, and we are fearful that something's going to happen that we're not going to like. It's going to be bad. And so, if we can trust God, if we can turn it all over to God, life is so much better for us, and things do improve. Have you ever noticed how that fear does not just occupy a part of the mind? It does not divide it. No, fear demands all or nothing. It takes over. Fear excludes all other thoughts. It paralyzes and polarizes our thinking and our actions. And it clouds and chokes out the joys of living. So, in a real sense, worry is a lack of faith. And fear is the direct result of uncontrolled worry and anxiousness. Someone once said, if you feed your faith, your fears will starve to death. In other words, if you get into the Word of God and you start reading it, studying it, trying to get acquainted with it and understand it and apply it, then your fears are going to starve to death, because as you do so, you learn to trust God more and more and get acquainted with Him more and more and be able to rely upon what He says. But when we don't get into the Word of God, in a real sense then, we're relying upon our own abilities. And when fear comes, our faith begins to die. So I want us to know today that worry and anxiety are powerful tools of Satan. Satan uses them to the max. to destroy our relationship with God and to destroy our faith. And so, brothers and sisters, listen to what the Word of God says. It teaches us that worry and anxiousness can and does create problems for us in our walk with God. And anything that destroys our faith is sin. And so that's why it's very important that we get into the Word and get acquainted with God. Now, let's see what we can learn from the heart of Jesus in this sermon that he preached. What can we learn from the heart of Jesus? Well, first, we can learn that worry is unreasonable. Worry is unreasonable. Now, let's look again at verse 25 of our text. It says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for life as to what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body as what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now, Jesus is saying, if you're going to be concerned about something, make it something eternal, not those things that are tentative. In other words, these things that are tentative, they're not going to last. And so don't worry about it. Now, what or whom did Jesus tell us to fear or to be concerned with? Okay, what did Jesus tell us to fear? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now that's who we're to fear. You see, to worry about something we cannot change is unreasonable. If we can change it, well, then let's do it. Let's change it. But if we can't change it, why worry about it? The important thing is the wisdom to know the difference. And we need to ask God to give us the wisdom to know the difference between, going on to the next slide, those things that we can change and those things that we cannot change. And then not worry about the things we can't change. Now, listen to these numbers that I found recently, things that people worry about. And I just went to the computer, put in the word worry, and I said, did a search on what are the things that people worry about. And I found this table. It kind of gave a summation of what one individual found. And it's probably overall true. Okay, 40% of our worries concern things that will never happen. 40%. So out of 100%, 60% of them are things that will never happen. Okay, 30% are about the past, things that we can't change. Okay, 12% are about criticisms by others. You know, others criticize us, and we concern ourselves about that, and to some degree that's we should. If we can make changes, let's make the change. But sometimes we can't. It's just the way people are. Okay, but nonetheless, 12% are about criticisms from others, 10% are about health issues, and to some degree, again, we need to be concerned about our health, that we're taking care of ourselves and our bodies, because that's what God wants us to do. But we have to keep remembering that he's in control of it, and he's the one that gives life, and he's the one that can take it. But at the same time, we have to do our part. Okay, and then the last one, 8% out of 100, concerns everyday life. Things that we can do something about, like provide for our families or pay our bills, whatever it might be. And so when I look at this, I see something on the order of around 80% or maybe more, where the things that we worry about are things that we don't really have much control over. So we need to think about that. Are we really trusting God? And it brings to mind the thought that maybe it's time that we stop worrying about things or being concerned about things that we can't control and let God take care of it. And here's something else. Worry always exaggerates the problem. It always does. It exaggerates the problem. Have you ever noticed that when we worry about something, it has a tendency to get bigger and bigger until it finally consumes us and takes over? And if we really take time to think about it, the things that you've worried about in the past that God took care of when you finally turned it over to Him, didn't Satan make a mountain out of a molehill? Well, that's the way worry is. Jesus is telling us that worry is illogical and it's unreasonable. Why? Because it throws things out of proportion. Okay, secondly, Jesus says worry is unnatural. Now in verse 26 of our text, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not worth much more? Are we not worth much more than they? Are you not worth much more than they?" And if we go to verses 28 and 29 of our text, go ahead and go there. It says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these." Okay. Brothers and sisters, when we read these scriptures, we see right off the bat that worry doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. Satan is the one who is creator of all of our problems. Now, sometimes we bring them on ourselves, yes. I don't want to say we don't. But I'm saying that a lot of times we allow Satan to bring the problems that we have. Okay. If anyone is on God's welfare roll, it's got to be the birds. God says, though, "I take care of the birds." He says, "Aren't you more valuable than they?" Then he says, "Look at the flowers." You see, God took the time to make a flower that's not going to last but a few days at the most. Things that we enjoy mostly through the summer months, although there's some that we can enjoy in the winter months. But nonetheless, most of them don't last very long. And flowers don't worry. Now, of course, one might say, well, they're not human beings. That's true. But the only thing in God's creation that worries is human beings. Why? Why, when He tells us, don't be anxious about tomorrow, but in everything with thanksgiving, turn all of our requests over to Him. Why do we worry? Well, I think it's basically because we don't trust our Creator. We just don't trust our Creator. Think about that as we proceed on. Why do we worry? I think a lot of us due to our trust in God. The point is, and what I'm trying to get across to you here this morning, is that God created the flowers, He created the animals, He created the plants. All of these things for just a short time. He created us for eternity. If we trust Him, we give everything over to Him, allow Him to take control, we're going to spend eternity with Him. And that's the big difference. But I've had people say to me, "Well, Daryl, I'm just a born worrier. I'm just a born worrier." No, you're not. And that's my response. No, you're not. Worry is a learned response. You know, many other things in life, people use that analogy. "Well, I was born that way." Or, "That's the way I am, and I'm sorry, I can't change it." Many of these situations are a result of what we want, not what God wants for us. He's never, ever going to create something that is not what He wants. And we are not born worriers. It's a learned response. And the good news is since worry is a learned response, it can be unlearned. Okay. And I might say one more thing. Some of us have practiced it so much that we've become pretty good at it. But Jesus is saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Why? Because God will, and He does, take care of us. Amen? He does. Okay. Going on to the next point. Third point. Worry is unhelpful. Point number three. Worry is unhelpful. Jesus says in verse 27 of our text, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan?" Can we do anything to increase our lifespan? Only God can do that. You see, worry can't make us taller. It can't make us thinner. I wish it would or could, but it won't do that for me. If it did, some of us would never have to diet. It can't make us healthier. And it can't help us make us live one day longer. It doesn't accomplish anything. Worry is another way of saying it's stewing without doing it. It's like sitting in a rocking chair. There's a lot of motion, but there's no forward progress. And so when we worry about our past, does that change it? When we worry about the future, does that control it? The answer is no again. We can change some things that we see might go wrong. We can do our part, but if we're worried about it, I don't know if it's going to make much difference. You see, worry, fear, and anxiety only serve to mess up the joys or the good times of today. Is that true? It only does. It only serves to mess up the joys or the good times of today. It's unhealthy. Worry is very unhealthy. And it not only makes us miserable mentally, it also affects our physical health. Ever heard someone say, I'm just worried sick? I used to hear my mom say that a lot about us kids. Yeah, worry can make us sick, and I think sometimes we did make her sick. But here's some Bible verses which reinforce this truth. Worry does make us sick. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Proverbs 14, verse 30, "A tranquil or a peaceful heart is life to the body." And Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22 says, "A joyful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." Does God know what He's talking about? He certainly does. Now there's a man, his name was F.I. McMillan. In the preface of his book, None of These Diseases, and I don't know how many of you might be familiar with that book, but I'm sure a number of you are. But McMillan, in the preface of his book, says that 60 to 80% of all of our illnesses are caused by emotions. Caused by emotions or by how we think in our hearts. Okay, that's written pretty close to that statistic that I was sharing with you earlier. This man says 60 to 80% or maybe 70% of our illnesses are caused by emotions. Then he lists the most damaging emotions in this order. And number one on the list is fear. Number two is sorrow. Number three is envy. Number four is resentment. And number five is hate. And he goes on and lists others. But look at number one, fear. That's one of the things that is the most damaging to us. Sorrow is number two in envy. You see, worry, fear, anxiety can, and it does kill us. It's unhealthy. Okay. Point number four. Worry is unnecessary. Worry is unnecessary. It's unreasonable, it's unnatural, it's unhelpful, and it's unnecessary. Jesus said in verse 30 of our text, "If God soul raised, the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace. If he does this, will he not much more so do so for you, O men of little faith?" Now remember what Paul said, and I told you we referred to this scripture several times, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Now why would Paul say this if there wasn't some merit behind it, and he had trust and faith in God that he would do what he says he would do? Then he tells us why in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Go ahead. Philippians 4, 19 says, "Do not..." Oops, I'm sorry. "For God will meet all your needs according to his riches." Now, do we trust him? He says, God will meet all of our needs according to his riches. Is God poor? He's got everything that we need. He created us. I don't think so. All of our needs. Is there anything out of all? He says he'll supply all of our needs. He'll meet all of your needs. And when we put Matthew chapter 6 and Philippians 4 together, we find God saying he will supply all of our needs. He's going to supply our emotional needs. He's going to supply our physical needs. He will supply our spiritual needs and relationship needs, relational needs. And that list can go on. Everything that we have need of, if we put him in the proper perspective in our lives, he promises to do that. But there's a big if. If we will trust him. If we put faith in him. And if we put his kingdom first in our life. And that's what he says in our text. We have to trust him, we have to have faith in him, and put him first in our lives. Now, note closely what God says. He says, "I will supply all your needs." He's not going to supply our greeds. He's not going to give us all of our wants and desires. But he says, "I will supply your needs." Now, would you agree there's a difference between our wants and desires and what we need? I think so. God says, "I'll take care of you." And that's the thing, Christians, that we really need to get a hold of, is to trust him to do just that. "I will take care of you." You don't have to worry. It's unnecessary. Okay, this brings us to number five, point number five. Worry is unchristian. Worry is unchristian. You know that when we worry and we allow worry to take control of us, that we're acting like an atheist? Now notice I didn't say we were atheists. I'm just saying we're acting like one. We're certainly not having a Jesus heart. And we're acting as if he doesn't exist and we don't trust him. And that he won't do, and we're certainly thinking that if not acting it, that he won't do what he promises to do. And faith is confidence and trust in God and his promises. And I'll give you an analogy. It's kind of a crazy one, but I'll give you an analogy. If when Christmas time comes, say one of our youngsters or somebody that we're real close to, it wouldn't have to be one of the youngsters, friends or spouse or whatever it might be, but they want something especially for Christmas. And we tell them that we're going to get it for them. Okay, whatever it might be. But they don't get to see it until the 25th, or the 24th, or the 26th, whatever day we decide we're going to open the presents and let them have it. Okay? If they trust us and have confidence, aren't they sure, or pretty sure, that that, whatever it is you've told them you're going to give them, is there? I think so. In most cases, unless we've not been honest in the past, then they might have some concern. But when God tells us something, when God tells us that he's going to provide what we need, don't we need to have that same kind of faith, that same kind of trust that he'll do what he says he's going to do? And so that's why I ask, let's say, sometimes I think we're acting like an atheist, someone who doesn't believe that God exists. So the issue really becomes worry or faith. Which will it be? Isn't it amazing, and this is another point for me, isn't it amazing that we trust God with our eternal salvation? Hopefully we trust God with our eternal salvation. Many of us will not trust Him with our family problems. We tend to think that we can work them out, and sometimes maybe we can do our parts to help things get better. But again, we need to rely on God and turn things over to Him and ask Him for help. We don't trust Him with our financial problems sometimes, or even our health problems. Think about that. And let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It assures us, it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, there are things in life that we're not going to understand. I can tell you several things that's happened in my life that I didn't understand. I didn't know why God was doing it or allowing it to happen, especially when I was committing it to Him. But I have to rely on what He says. You see, and that's how the worry can go away. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, and I have to rely on that. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, brothers and sisters, if God works all things out to our benefit, then what do we have to worry about? Yeah, we can be concerned, but what do we have to worry about if we trust Him? Worry is unchristian, and it could be considered a form of atheism. Now, before we go into the second part of our lesson this morning, which is the antidote to worry, I want you to, either on a piece of paper or in your mind, think about the thing that you worry about the most, your greatest worry. What it is. What is it that really bothers you or it seems to be consistent in your life? Take a moment to identify it. The reason I'm asking you to do this is because I don't want you to miss out on the blessings of the next 3 points that are shared in our sermon with us, or Jesus' sermon with us. Okay? Number one, the antidote to worry. Number one, how Jesus says to get rid of number one first is place God first in every arena of our life. Okay? Simple, isn't it? If we trust Him and we put Him first, He's going to help us get rid of those things that can destroy us. Spiritually speaking. I like the way the Living Bible, and I looked at several different versions on this here, but I like the way the Living Bible quotes verses 32 through 33. This says, your Heavenly Father already knows perfectly well what you need, and He will give them to you. But notice that big word, if again. If you give Him first place in your life and live as He wants you to live. He already knows what we need, and He's willing to give us what we need if we put Him first. You see, worry is always a warning light on the instrument panel of life. It's an indication of mixed up values. Okay? It tells of a loss of perspective and direction. It indicates a loss of faith and trust in God. And I could go on with more things. Okay, what worry is. But to me, when I see worry developing into my life, it's an indication to me that something has taken first place in my life besides God and my faith in Him. When I see it creeping in, I know that somewhere God is being shoved aside. And so I have to think about that. Am I trusting Him? And am I allowing Him to do what He said He would do? Or am I kind of shoving Him out? Any area where God is not number one in our life, it becomes a source of worry for us. And it may be money, It may be our health concerns. For you young people that are going to school, it may be rage. Or it may be family problems. It may be something to do with our job, something that's happened there, or we hope will happen, or whatever. Or it may be something in our walk with God. Any area where worry becomes a source of worry, or something becomes a source of worry for us, God is not number one. It doesn't matter what it is. Where God is not first, that area is going to be an area that Satan is using to slowly destroy our walk with God. And Jesus has promised us, gives us a strong promise in our text, that if we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, that he will supply all the things that we have need of. Okay, point number two. Antidote for worry. He tells us to live one day at a time. First, let's God first in every arena. Number two, live one day at a time. And in verse 34 of our text, Jesus says, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, why should we live one day at a time? Well, first of all, because that's what Jesus asked us to do. But secondly, because in worrying or being anxious about tomorrow's problems, we miss today's blessing. Have you ever noticed that? How if you worry about something that's going to happen tomorrow, you miss out on what's really happening today? It could be a blessing for you, or it could bring calmness into your life. Now, God doesn't promise to give us grace for tomorrow, or does he? But he does, for sure, promise to give us grace for today. It's okay to plan for tomorrow. Like I'm planning next year sometime, Lord willing, to retire. It's okay to plan for that, plan for what I want to do in retirement, but I'm not going to worry about it. And sometimes the tendency is to be concerned about how we're going to provide for the things that we have need of. But I have to turn that over to God. Because I feel a greater calling, and that's to serve him on a full-time basis. So I have to trust him. And that's just one arena in life, and there's many more, that we have to learn to trust him, that he's going to take care of us. In teaching us to pray, Jesus, in his sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, remember the model prayer? And one of those things he was sharing with us, it says, give us this day our what? What was it? Okay. It wasn't our yearly bread. It wasn't our monthly bread. It wasn't our weekly bread or tomorrow's bread. You're right, brother. It was our daily bread. Our daily bread. Today's needs. That's what he taught us. Why? Why did he put it that way? Because he wants us to live one day at a time, trusting him. When tomorrow comes, live that day, trusting him. Okay, finally, the next point. Trust God to care for things beyond our control. The root of worry is found in the last line of verse 30 of our text. David, what is that? Oh, men of little faith. That's the root of worry. Oh, men of little faith. Brothers and sisters, we must decide. We have to decide. Are we going to trust ourselves or this world or the things in this world, or are we going to trust God? That's the decision that we need to make. Who are we going to trust? Ourselves? Are we going to trust Satan? Are we going to trust the things of this world? Or are we going to trust God? I prefer to put my trust in God. Because I know he cares. You see, we can either panic or we can pray when we face the tough situations of life. Now listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 again. Again, this is the third or fourth time I brought this up. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by what? prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's where he wants us. That's what he wants us to do. And we need to learn to trust him and take this scripture to heart. He wouldn't have wrote it. He wouldn't have had Paul send it to the Philippians. He wouldn't have shared it with anyone if God didn't want it done. And he does want us to do it. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, again, we quoted this once, but we'll do it again. Is it there, or did I leave it off? Okay. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. No, I missed something here. Left part of it out again. Probably because of time. But anyway, oh no, there's Romans 8:28. Then 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All things work together. He wants us to give all of our requests over to him through prayer. And then he says, all things work together. And then he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the victory comes, if we trust him. So, what are we worried about today that appears out of control? What is it? What was the thing that you thought about or maybe wrote down? Is it your finances, your bills, maybe your child's future or children's future, maybe your spouse, maybe your health, maybe your grades in school, maybe your eternal salvation, or a rupture relationship of some kind? Is that things that you're worried about? What should you do with them? Trust God. That's my encouragement. Turn them over to him with prayer. Sure, we need to do what we can. And then, turn the remainder over to God. Give them to him. Why? Because he promises to supply our needs. Do we trust him? I don't know if I hear you. Do we trust him? Amen. If we trust him, then he's going to do what he says. He'll supply all of our needs. And so today my encouragement, we're out of time, my encouragement to you is to give your life completely over to him. Trust Jesus. Trust what he says. If we want to have his heart, we want to have his attitude and dispositional life, we need to learn to trust God like he trusts you. Remember in the garden? He didn't want to hang on that cross. And he appealed to God to change it. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that should be our attitude too. There's things that we may have to go through, things that we don't like in this life. But we need to trust God, nonetheless. Not his will, or our will, but his. And that's what's going to count in bringing us real happiness and joy in this world. Okay? So this morning, my encouragement to you, if you have a need, if you have something that needs to be changed, or if you just want the prayers of the body, please take the time to let it be known so that we can pray with you, we can share with you, and most of all, so you can be healed. Shall we stand? If there's anyone who has a need, I'm going to ask you to come forward and let that need be known. The song that we've selected is found in the red books on page 47. If you turn there, God will take care of you. Page 47. Okay, let's go. Be not despair, be thy, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. the service, there will be a short break, and then we'll have the baptism. Turn it over to Joe.
Please be seated. I'm going to welcome all the visitors. As Dad said, you have to officially right after service. We can know you a little better, but we've got a couple of activities. One, we'll have a baptism. Lee, one of our young ones, will be baptized this morning. Also, there is a wedding reception going to also follow the services for Josh and Jesse O'Neill. And I was just told by Jesse that Josh is not feeling best. He is here in the car right now. He didn't want to spread his germs. So he's going to come in for the reception. If he doesn't shake your hands, please don't shake his. He will keep the thing from spreading any further. But he does love you. He wishes he could do that. Maybe next week he's still got to go and embrace you on those. Those things of love that you're getting him. So that would be right after this. We also have today a continued celebration of being together as a family. Crown Hill will have our fifth Monday singing and dessert. And I believe that starts at 3 o'clock in Crown Hill Church in North Seattle. Tomorrow there will be no...